individuals that make that up. So we're all building blocks here. And take a little time, make sure you spend it well with people that you love, do some things that need to be done. And we're looking forward to Children's Revival this week. We have a special children's evangelist team coming in all the way from Hayden, Alabama. Brother Tristan and Sister Natalie Hood are going to be working this for us this week, and we're just excited about that. Everybody say praise the Lord. You want to remember to be in prayer for Barbara Smith. That's Sister Bonnie's sister, Brother Ronnie's brother. Brother Jerry Smith passed away late yesterday evening. So be sure to lift them up. These are folks that have done an apostolic work for a long number of years and just been very faithful and very steady in the work of God and in the kingdom of God. You want to make sure that you lift up the family. We don't know anything about arrangements yet, or I would share that with you this morning. So we'll make that available as that information comes to us. We're going to read this morning from Colossians chapter 1. We were working on this Wednesday night, and we'll press a little further into it. Colossians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 12. Sister Sutton sends you her greetings. She's home with a sick grandbaby this morning, and I tell her that's good ministry. She says actually she can understand things a lot better at home watching on the internet, because the babies aren't crawling all over her like they are here at church. And she says it's amazing. I get a lot more out of it on the internet broadcast. Greetings to the Koenig family in Germany. Last week, Brother Blash greeted them in German, but you may not have known what he was doing opening the service in German, but that's exactly what he was doing. He was greeting the Koenigs, who are with us every week out of Germany. It's their evening time, and we appreciate their fellowship on the internet broadcast. Colossians 1 and let's start in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Turn to your neighbor and just say, that's talking about Jesus. You may not know much about the word of God, but you know the one that died for you and shed his blood for you, and you know him by name. But here's something you may not know. Who is the image, talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. For by him, we're still talking about Jesus, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Everyone say all things. All things were created by him and for him. If it exists, he made it. If it exists, it has a purpose in his creation. That goes for evil, that goes for the devil, that goes for false prophets. Everything good and beautiful and everything that comes against you in the spirit, God made them all, and he made them for purpose. I was talking to an elderly gentleman yesterday. I bought a couple of cantaloupes from him. And he's in his late 80s, and he runs a little truck off of Springville Road. And I found out yesterday that he has the Holy Ghost, and he's had it for a long, long period of time. And we were just talking about things in general, but when he got on the subject of all the nonsense that goes on, he said, you know why there's a devil? There's a devil because God wanted to test you. And I'm amening that, because that's how we teach it. And I'm thinking he's preaching to the choir, but he doesn't know. And all of those things are made by God. If it exists, God made it. And if it exists, it has purpose. Verse 17, and he is before all things. Everybody say he's before all things. When you get up in the morning, the very first thing on your list needs to be Jesus. He's before all things. He ought to be before all things in your life and in your home and in your family and in your relationships. He's gotta have preeminence, or he's not your Lord. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the glue that holds it all together. And that's your life, and that's your family, and that's the universe. And verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. We won't get to all this today, but as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Mighty God, we thank you for the privilege to handle your word, to know you, to touch your things, to walk in your presence, to know you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for it, oh God, and we praise you. And everyone said, in Jesus' name. And so Paul is talking to the church at Colossae, and he's talking to them about the Christ. Now, the first church in Jerusalem and the first few scatterings of the church throughout that area was primarily directed toward the Jewish population. They were a prepared audience. They had been raised in the synagogues. But here he's teaching, as he does in most of his epistle targets, he's teaching Gentiles who come out of Romanism and Greco-Romanism and paganism, and they don't know the God of Israel. And so he's explaining it all, nuts and bolts, down at the very rudiments of it, he's explaining it. And so as we open this text, it begins in verse 14 here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so the in whom here is Jesus. We know we're talking about Jesus. And we get some qualifications here. We have redemption through his blood. Nobody else could die for you. Nobody else could pay the price. It was Jesus and Jesus alone that had what it took to remove your sins and my sins. Even the forgiveness of sins. And so this occurs at the new birth. Now, we saw a young man this morning. I haven't even met you yet. And Josh, we're so glad to have you. And we're glad that you're in the house. Now, you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost here this morning, and you went down in the water in the name of Jesus. We call that, or the Bible calls that, the new birth. Jesus was talking to a man named Nicodemus, and Nicodemus wanted to talk theology, but Jesus got right to the heart of the matter with him and said, if you don't get born again, you can't see the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus wanted to know about being born again because he was old. He said, well, how can you enter again into your mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, I'm telling you, this is the truth. Except you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom. Now, what you did this morning, you were born of the water and you were born of the Spirit. I know that because I saw it. I'm a witness of that in your life today. But I know that it's true because I read the Word of God. And when Peter opens up the church on the day of Pentecost, the very first message that he preaches is about baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That is reenacted throughout the Word of God in the narrative of the book of Acts. And so Peter offers the gospel on the day of Pentecost when the crowd gathers after the 120 had been filled with the Holy Ghost. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, if anybody ever asks you, how do you deal with sins? How do you get rid of sin? How can I get relief from sin? The Bible says, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Remission means cleansing. It means removal. It has to do with forgiveness. Praise God. So I don't know how you were raised. I don't know where you came from. I don't know what your theological background is. But when you get into the Word of God, you find out the heart and the mind of God. You need to clear the deck of all the people that stand between you and God. And you need to understand what His heart and His will and His plan is for your life. Okay, so we get baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of our sins. Well, we're reflecting on a verse here in Colossians chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus is the mechanism by which we have our sins forgiven. Here, Peter tells us that the action that we take to appropriate that promise is baptism. Now, it's so ironic. I was raised Baptist, and they do baptize, but they taught me that baptism was not necessary. Now, how is it that a Baptist can say baptism is not necessary? I never understood that. And then I came to apostolics who are not named Baptists, and they tell me that baptism is, in fact, necessary. So I went back to the Word of God because I had a tension there between where I came from and where I was going. And I had to find out. But then I checked with Peter and he said, baptism washes away your sins. And then I read Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And Ananias is telling Paul, what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized and wash away your sins. And I'm not real smart, but I'm beginning to understand the Word of God. Baptism is where your sins get washed away. And if you back up from the Word of God and you get the overview of baptism or the overview of the waterway, there is typology replete throughout the Word of God. The world comes up out of the water in the creation. And then in the day of Noah, the sinful world is covered by the water. And the man of God rides upon the face of the water. And then at the Exodus, Egypt is the type of sin and the place of sin. And the people of God come out of Egypt, or they come out of sin. And what do they cross? They crossed the Red Sea. They crossed the water. And Paul said they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And once you see this, you see it all through the Word of God. And you understand it's something that God is very intent upon. Now, we're gonna sing a song that everybody in the Bible Belt knows. Everybody, every drunk on every bar still knows this song. In the Bible Belt. Ready? What can wash away my sin? Not only were you on time, you were on key, and you were robust in your response. Because everybody knows it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If the blood of Jesus is what washes my sins away, and the Bible tells me that baptism is where I get my sins washed away, what happens when I go down in the water? I'm obeying an action, a place where I get to exercise my faith, and God meets me there with his preparation. God always gives man something to do to demonstrate his or her faith. God always gives us something to do. And when we do what God says, what God promised comes to us. You don't get the promise without doing what God says to do. And so when we go down in the water of baptism, the blood covers every sin. Now, I want you to know that is good news. I don't know about you, but I had some things I needed covered up. I had some things I needed removed. When I read in the Word of God, he said, I'll move your sins away as far as the east is from the west. I was excited about that. And then when I read about that new covenant, he said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, the devil may remind you, and your friend may remind you, your wife may, your husband may, but God is going to say, I don't know anything about that. That's something under the blood. Let's talk about something new. Let's talk about something. You don't want to bring up stuff that God has forgotten about. I'm telling you, you don't want to bring up stuff. If you're a friend or a family member, or you in your own counsel, in the sanctuary of your own mind, you don't want to bring up what God has covered by the blood. Let that stuff go. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Now, when we walk in God, we're not perfect in God. We are perfect as we're covered by him. But in our own performance and in our own lives, we are still fallen. We are still broken. We're distorted. We are the children of Adam. We have sin in our very flesh and in our natural mind. Paul says in Romans 8, your natural mind is not subject to the law of God. It will never be converted. Neither indeed can it be. It's impossible to convert your mind. You have to change your mind. You have to transform your mind. You have to wash your mind. But here is good news in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So this is a process. We come into the new birth at baptism, but the day after we need cleansing again. We're like a rowdy 3-year-old in a yard full of mud. We just get out there in it, and we need washing all over again. I was yelling at some grandbabies last night. They had the sprinkler going on the trampoline. They were wild. They were leaping. They were running, but they made a mud puddle down at the foot of the slide. I was yelling across the yard. I'm one of those parents or grandparents that you hear across the neighborhood. Get out of that mud. Don't get in that mud. I've told you already. But they did anyway. And they always will. And that's what we are. We're just out here living, and we run into sin, and we foul up again, and we miss the mark again, and we need cleansing again. And even when you've done everything you know how to do, there's still so much room between you and God. You need a whole lot of improvement, and you need a whole lot of cleansing. Is there a witness in the house? I need grace and I need mercy. It's not a license to sin. It's not a sanction to go out and do what you know is wrong, but it's just the human condition. But the good news is, if I walk in the light, if I walk in the light as he is in the light, I have fellowship with him. And as I have fellowship with him, his blood cleanses me from every sin. Just walking with Jesus cleanses my sin. In that ninth verse, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is powerful. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That is not a message of salvation. That's a letter to a church. That's a letter about maintenance. That's not how you come into the kingdom. That's how you stay in the kingdom. That is the counterpart to 1 Chronicles 7 and 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and leave their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. That God gives you a maintenance clause in the Word of God, so you can keep on getting refreshed and cleansed. So we want to not only get our sins washed away, but we want to keep them washed away. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. In Matthew 26, Jesus identifies his own blood as the offering that cleanses sin. Matthew 26 and verse 27, he took the cup. This is at the Last Supper. And gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. When he hangs on that cross, when the blood is running down out of the thorn holes and out of the punctures in his hands and in his feet, and as they plunge that spear into his side, that blood that flows out, that is the answer, that is the remedy, that is the thing that mankind has needed from the beginning of the fall in the garden. That is the remedy for our sins, and Jesus identifies it as that. You can't get this in counseling. You can't. I talk to people all the time, but let me tell you something. There is no wisdom of man that can do for you what an experience under the blood of Jesus can do for you. And let me tell you, if you've got hurts and troubles and abuses and traumas in your past, we can talk about them. We can change the information. We can try to teach you resolution of conflicts and all of these things. But if you will just get those things under the blood, if you'll bring them to an altar, if you'll walk in forgiveness, if you'll say yes to the counsel of the Word of God, in a moment's time, God can do for you what years of counseling will never do. Peter gives us an amen for this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Now, one of the things that finally broke the camel's back and spawned the Protestant Reformation was a thing called indulgences. And the idea that you could pay for your sins and for the sins of others. A lot of advertising about that in the time of Martin Luther and in the centuries before. There was a slogan going around in Martin Luther's day that said, and what was it? It was a little rhyme. It said, when the coin into the coffer rings out of purgatory, his soul will spring. Say, you drop that coin and your Uncle Harry will get out of purgatory. That you can buy your way out. You can pay your way out. But I want you to know, you can't do that. And I want to tell you something else too. You can't just attend church and pay your tithes and live like the devil and think that you by obeying in some area are going to be right. You got to get this thing right. You've got to do the whole package. You got to just cast aside yourself. You've got to embrace the Word of God. Somebody say amen. Praise God. He said, you weren't redeemed with silver and gold from your vain conversation by tradition from your fathers. But everyone say, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Praise God. With the precious blood of Jesus. I'm telling you, one drop from Calvary, everything you've ever been or ever done that wasn't like God is absolved, is washed away, is cleansed, is hidden, even from the mind of God. Praise God. So all of this is talking about Jesus, the power of Jesus, the wonder of Jesus. And then verse 15, we're back in Colossians chapter 1. We are doing an exposition in this first chapter. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says that he is the image of the invisible God. All that talk about Jesus, then, who is the image of the invisible God? Now, a couple of things here. This seems to be contradictory language. One, it lets you know, it informs you that God is invisible. And that's because God is a spirit. But it also tells you that God has an image, which seems to be paradoxical or contradictory. And the Word of God is full of these types of paradox or full of these types of apparent contradictions. But what we understand is that Jesus, the man Jesus Christ, is what God looks like when God comes to earth. He's the image of the an image is what you see. Well, when God got ready to be seen, when God got ready to step into this dimension and do business, he put on the body of the man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus, then, is what the invisible God looks like. Now, John chapter 4 and verse 24. Everyone say, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. That's what he is. That's the primary essence of all things. You, at your very basic existence, are a spirit. We could prove that today if we had someone come in and, just for the sake of an object lesson, blow your brains out here. Your body would collapse to the floor, no longer useful, no longer functioning, and it would go away in time, dust to dust. But your spirit would instantly travel to its eternal habitation. Your spirit would instantly, your spirit, your consciousness, your knowledge of who you are, you wouldn't change a bit other than you would be totally loosed from your flesh. You would go right into the presence of God or straight into hell. God is a spirit. What I'm telling you there is that the most important part of you, you can't see. You need to quit worrying about so much what you can see on the outside and just work a little bit, think a little bit about what's down on the inside of you, which is the very most important. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's talking to the woman at the well in Samaria, and he says, lady, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And here's the thing. When God comes to do business with you, he comes into the natural dimension, and he has to come naturally. He speaks with an audible voice, or he comes with a physical body, as he did in the body of Jesus Christ. When you go to do business with God, you've got to break out of your flesh. You've got to open up your spirit. You've got to get down inside yourself. God's not interested in a superficial relationship with you. God wants to know you down inside where you're real. Praise God. And so you've got to come to God in spirit. Now, there's a dilemma here, and it's, you might call it a redemptive dilemma. We are fallen. We are broken. We are distorted. We are the children of Adam. We are sinners. You don't have to teach a baby how to sin. Now, babies are innocent and good before God. But it won't just, Sister Lauren, you got Ariana there on your lap. And there's going to be a moment where she realizes when you say, did you take the cookie? And the last several times, she says, yeah, because that's kids just, yeah, I did. And then she finds out there's negative consequences to that. So then in her little mind, her burgeoning brilliance, she's going to look at you and say, no, I did not take the cookie. You don't have to teach her that. You work hard to teach her the right things. The wrong things come naturally. They just come naturally. You won't have to teach her to lie. we don't have to be taught how to be sinners. We just got it naturally. It just comes naturally. Leave us alone and we figure it out. We can sin. We can sin all night. We can sin in the bar room. We can sin. We can invent new sins. There's stuff today that would make your grandfather tremble just to hear about it. The things that people are doing. Because we're sinners by nature. Now, within a system, it is classically true that the answers to the problems of that system will not be found in that existing system, but that something has to be brought in from outside, new information or new expertise or new equipment or new something or other. So in the world as it is, there is no answer for this problem of sin. You can't find an answer for sin in the wisdom of man or the excellence of man, no matter how fast he runs, how high he can jump, if he can put a ball through a hoop from miles away. You can't find answers for your spiritual dilemma in what man can create and what man can do. Hence, God tells us through the prophet, it's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. We've got a redemptive dilemma. He's a spirit. We're natural. We are cut off from one another. He's there. He's up in heaven, and we're down here. And we can't get to where he is. He's holy, and we're fallen, and the two don't mix very well. And in the construct of the biblical presentation, only the death of a righteous man can pay the price for my sin and your sin. Now that's a problem because there are no righteous men. And so we're stuck and we don't have an answer. So how do we do business with an invisible God, with an untouchable God, with an unapproachable God? It's scary. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, talking about this God who only hath immortality. He's the only one that can live forever, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. He dwells in unapproachable light. If you could find your way to him, you couldn't get to him because he lives in unapproachable light. I'm just telling you, God lives in a place that fallen man can't get to. We've got a dilemma. Nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. John chapter 1 verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. Nobody has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. This man, Jesus Christ, is the mechanism by which God comes to make himself and present himself seeable, touchable, communicable, killable. Luke chapter 24, as Jesus is showing himself to his disciples after his resurrection. Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. You can't touch a spirit. It doesn't have flesh and bones. Philip prompts Jesus to give us some really good information on this. Philip always hears Jesus talking about the Father. He's always talking about the Creator God as the Father. Jesus saith unto them, John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. I want to stop right there and say, who did they know and who had they seen? Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us, or it will satisfy us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Now how sayest thou then, show us the Father? When God got ready to come down and bring the answer to the redemptive dilemma, he looked around. He said, there's got to be a righteous sacrifice, but he couldn't find a righteous sacrifice. And he swore by his own right arm. He said, I'm going to do this myself. And he stepped out of eternity. He robed himself in flesh. He came down to pay the price. There had to be see the death of a good man, the death of a righteous man, a perfect Lamb of God. And he became that for the sake of our sins. Praise God. You say, I've always heard that God is one person and Jesus is another person. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, he said, I won't argue with you about it. Great is the mystery of godliness. God, everyone say God. God was manifest in the flesh. Say God was manifest in the flesh. You understand what that means? Creator God was manifest in the flesh. The God of Abraham was manifest in the flesh. The God of the patriarchs and the prophets was manifest in the flesh. We couldn't get to him. We couldn't see him. We didn't know the way. There was no way. We had a redemptive dilemma. But God said, I'm going to come down to them. He condescended to men of low estate. We couldn't get to him, but he could get to us. We couldn't see him, but he could see us. God was manifest in the flesh. Not a piece of God, not a part of God, but God himself was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. This is significant because they had never seen him like this before. The angels that were gathered there around Bethlehem saw that little girl wrap that baby in swaddling clothes and hold him. They had never seen their God like that. All they had seen is the God enthroned in unapproachable light, the God of creation, the God of all power. Nobody like him. And now they see him small and vulnerable and humble and like his creation. God was justified in the spirit. God was seen of angels. God was preached among the Gentiles. Who did they preach among the Gentiles? Preached about Jesus. That's what this letter is we're reading this morning. It's a letter to a Gentile church. They were preaching Jesus to the Gentiles. Preached, believed on in the world. Who did they believe on in the world? Jesus. Jesus is the manifestation of that God who was manifest in the flesh and received up into glory. Who stood there on the Mount of Olives and said, now I want you to go down to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. Not many days hence, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. You're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you're going to be witnesses. And it said, while they were watching him, he ascended into the heavens. And they're watching him. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. The man Jesus Christ was. Praise God. Let's give God a little praise right now. Let's bless him. Let's worship him. What a God. What a great God. What a loving God. Praise God. Come on now, he didn't send somebody else. He came himself. Praise God. You say, well, how do you know that? John chapter 1 and verse 10. He was in the world. Everybody say, he was in the world. And the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. When did the Creator come to the world and the world didn't know him? When did he come and they didn't recognize him? When he didn't come as they thought he would be in blinding light and awesome power, but he came in the humble form of a carpenter's son for the process of redemption. What was he doing here? Why did he come? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. Everybody say, to wit. Turn to your neighbor and say, that means know this. This is like a public service announcement. Know this. Hear ye. God was in Christ. Say it. Christ is the body. God is the spirit. The Lamb is the body. The Creator God is the spirit of life within him. You could do that all day long. In his flesh, he is a man created by God. In his spirit, he is the God of all creation. Praise God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Praise God. If you're glad for salvation today and you're glad that God came down to see about us, go ahead, clap your hands, lift your voice, magnify him. If you're glad that your sins are covered by the blood, I bless your name, oh God, I praise your name. Praise God. Now, he is in this manifestation, and that's what I'm telling you. We're not going very fast in Colossians chapter 1 because we're hung up here on the fact that he is the image of the invisible God. And we're talking about that this morning, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Here's the invisible God. He comes to do business with mankind, and he's Jesus man. Jesus means God has become our salvation. Psalms 98 and 1. There are many devices, literary devices, that are used in the scripture to talk about this relationship between spirit and flesh, between God and the Christ, or God and his manifestation. Are you okay this morning? There are many, many different approaches in the scripture to this. Once you begin to see this, once you begin to see it, it's a strain that runs throughout the word of God, like string, colored string through a tapestry. And then you see it everywhere. Then you see it everywhere. A wonderful an expression here that the word of God uses is about the right hand or the right arm of God. That Christ, or that visible manifestation, the strength of God down, sent down into the earth, is often in the scripture called the right hand of God or the right arm of God. It indicates the power of God or the plan of God. But I'm going to show you here in a moment that the power of God and the plan of God is a man. Psalms 98 and 1, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. You need to learn the new song. You don't need to keep singing the blues or that old song. Sing the new song, for he hath done marvelous things. Anybody agree with that? God has done marvelous things. This whole 98th Psalm is wonderful. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Now, you got to understand that this is figurative language in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament. You don't have a big hand crawling around through the deserts of the Old Testament, killing Amalekites and Amorites and doing the work of God. You don't have this disembodied arm flopping around in the wilderness, creeping up over a mountain and attacking the enemies of God. You do understand this is figurative language. God's right hand, God's right arm, is God's power. Okay, his power manifest. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His salvation is connected with this right hand business and this right arm business. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He's manifesting himself. He wants everybody to know. Praise God. So Jesus gives a riddle in the New Testament. He quotes an Old Testament passage, but he is about the business of stupefying the Pharisees. I love it when he stupefies the Pharisees. It is a wonderful thing to read. Well, let's read this. Matthew 22, beginning in 42 and through 46. This is Jesus saying, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? This is a pretty good riddle for today. Jesus said, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Here's his riddle. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Because the Lord became the son. The God became manifest in the flesh. And he goes on. If David called him Lord, how is he then his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither dared any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. They hated to be stupefied in public. It really bothered them. But so the Old Testament discussion of the right hand and the right arm is evident in the New Testament also. It is the expression of God's power, the manifestation of God, primarily for salvation. Jesus is often referred to in the New Testament as the right hand of God. And in Peter's introduction in Acts chapter 2, Peter gives you this very verse. He said, how did David say, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? And Peter's analysis of that to the crowd on the day of Pentecost was that God has made this same Jesus that you crucified both Lord and Christ. He is God and he is a man. He is God and he came in a body. He is Creator God, but he presented himself as the Lamb of God. So we understand then that Jesus is the Lamb of God and he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. God in the Old Testament declares himself to be the first and the last, the beginning and the end. But God in the New Testament, Jesus declares himself to be Alpha, Omega, beginning and ending, first and last. That's not some sort of theft or thievery or plagiarism on the part of the Christ, because he is the God of the Old Testament manifest in the New. Praise God. Praise God. And we're going to have to quit here just because you could go on forever. But you got lunch to eat and places to go and people to see. But let's start, Brother Randy, let's start on Isaiah 53. And let's talk about this right hand of God, this arm of the Lord. And Isaiah begins, and this is a constant question with me. How is it that Israel could not see this? How is it that Israel was not prepared for their Savior when he came? It begins with a couplet. It begins with two questions, each of which answers the other. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And so those answer one another. If you believe the report, God will reveal his arm unto you, his salvation, his manifestation. And if God reveals his manifestation, it's because you believed the report of God. Praise God. Let me just give you a little something for free here today. You're going to come to a place, either initially or along your way. God will bring you to that place on purpose. But you'll always come to a place where you're thinking, if God would show me, I would move. If God would provide the answer, I will take the next step. And God's on the other side saying, you take the next step and I'll give you the answer. You take the next step and I'll reveal. In the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. You don't get to see unless you climb the mountain of the Lord. There's always going to be something. You're going to hang up on the very first line of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you're going to say, well, I need more information than that. He says, well, take the step and I'll show you more information. You know why? Because he hides this stuff a little bit. He wants you to come by faith. You got to have some desire and you got to have some faith. And you've got to step out into God. And then God will pull the trigger on it. And God, who has believed our report? And while we're on that, and I'm going to bury this right now. Who has believed our report? Whose report will you believe? There's all kinds of reports coming to you. There's reports coming to you saying you can't be healed. Your dad died of multiple myeloma. Your brother died of multiple myeloma. Now you've got lesions on your brain. We always knew something was wrong with you. And now you've got multiple myeloma too. But we got to praying and we got to calling on God. And God said these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. My God, who has believed the report of the Lord? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?
My God, if you got a need today, I want you to camp out in a place of prayer and stake down the fact that God is true, His word is real, and the promise of God never fails. If you can embrace the promise of God, the report of God, the arm of the Lord will be revealed to you. Praise God. There's all kind of traffic in your head today telling you all kinds of things, but you need to stand up in the middle of it and you need to just say what God has said. You need to say not what the world has said, not what Hollywood said, not what the neighbor says, not what the devil said. You need to say what God has said. And in your heart, you feel a little antsy about it. And in your spirit, you may be afraid, but it has nothing to do with that. Faith is not what you feel. Faith is what you do. So you loose your mouth and you say, I agree with God. I mean, there's a storm, a maelstrom going on in your mind. All sorts of negative things and fears and all types of scenarios of disaster. But what you do, you step up into the middle of them and you say, God is good. God never fails. God is my shepherd. God takes good care of me. God is going to provide for me. God is my healer. God is my way maker. And if he slays me, yet will I trust him. My God, somebody, I want you to stand right up in the middle of your problem today. And I want you to loose your mouth. And I want you right now to begin to talk about what God is able to do. Come on, if you're in need, you begin to say, God is my provision. If you're sick, you begin to say, God is my healer. If you're lost, you need to begin to say, God is my salvation. Come on, open your mouth. Nobody can say that for you. Nobody can say that for you. Nobody can praise him for you. Nobody can pray your prayer. Nobody can profess your faith like you can. Lindsay, come on, give him some help. Some hope. And we'll work on this later, but to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he. Everyone say, for he. The arm of the Lord is a he. For he shall grow up before him. The Lord said to my Lord, the Lord and his Christ, the God and his lamb, for he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, like a root out of dry ground. If you're familiar with your word, you know that he's called the root and the offspring of David. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's not a Hollywood Jesus. He's a humble carpenter. He's the most average looking guy you ever see in all your life. That no flesh would glory in his presence. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely. Now we get in, and we are out of time, but we would get into the discussion of substitutionary sacrifice. My redemptive dilemma, I couldn't do anything about. But someone came from outside the equation of my life. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I gotta thank him today. Who's that Jesus? He's the image of the invisible God, walking among them, touching their children, praying for a blind man, making, he blew his cover there. He made eyeballs out of spit and dust and said, if you can see it,
I'm the Creator God, come down. He tried to blow his cover to them, but they wouldn't hear it.
He said, well, you know what? Because they were in an argument about it all. He said, if you do what I tell you, you'll never die. And they said, well, now we know you have a devil. Because Abraham's dead and the prophets are dead and all the holy men are dead. Who are you? Who do you make yourself? He said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. He saw it and was glad. And then they really went out of joint. They said, you're not even 50 years old and you said you've seen Abraham. He said, before Abraham was, I am.
He blew his cover all over Palestine, but they had their own expectations and their own narratives and their own ideas about God and about the Messiah. But he was the I am that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. They didn't receive it well. They picked up stones to stone him. Two chapters later, I think by this time he just likes to get their blood pressure up. And in John chapter 10 verse 30 he says, I and my Father are one. That, don't be razzle dazzled. That doesn't mean they're in harmony, they're in unity. That means they're one and the same. Because you, and if you don't believe that, believe the people that he was talking to. And the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They're always stoning him. And he said, for what good work that I've done do you stone me? And they said, not for a good work do we stone thee, but that you, being a man, make yourself to be God. They were exactly right and exactly backward. Because that's exactly what he said, that he was God. But he wasn't a man making himself to be God. He was a God that had made himself into a man. But he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And by his stripes are we healed. God. Jesus, Jesus. No wonder they said there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. No wonder they said every knee has to bow to that name and every tongue has to confess, because it's God stepped down from heaven to solve the redemptive dilemma and to pick me up, David said, out of the miry clay. Set my feet upon a rock. My God. Come on, let's just do business with him. We're a diverse group here today, but the bread of God feeds everybody in the multitude. Whatever business you need to do with God today, if you've never been baptized in his name, we've got water. If you've never repented of your sins, we've got an altar and a God that'll meet you at an altar. If there's somebody that would just like to rejoice in the knowledge of the name and the power of God, whatever your need is today, I want you to know he is yet working on your behalf. He is yet revealing himself. He is the God in the midst of the candlesticks, always revealing, always disclosing. He is in this place today to do business with you, to talk to you, to minister to you, to heal you, to fill you with his Spirit. He's here for every heart and for every life. He can work in your family. He can work in your ministry. Ah, hallelujah. Ah, let's love him. Let's love him. Let's bless him. Let's praise him. Hallelujah.
Oh, how he loves us. Oh.
All over the house. Let's love him. Let's love him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
The Lord Jesus loves. today, Daddy, Jesus loves you. In your soul and in your mind that he loves you. Yeah, he loves us. Oh, oh yes. He loves us. Oh, he loves us. Yes, he does. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. Yeah, yeah, yeah. The Lord Jesus loves you. You've got to know that today. I love you. despite your situation, despite your failures, hallelujah, despite the trials, the Lord loves you.
Praise the Lord. We're rejoicing with everybody that's praying, and what a wonderful presence of God. Children's Revival is Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. They're going to tear down some things today. We need some muscle to stay for just a few minutes and help. We need to remove all the chairs on either wing over here, and like we do for weddings and stuff, the pulpit needs to go away, probably in the back room back here. So if we could get some hands on that stuff, that would be wonderful. That would be great. God bless you. Have a wonderful family evening this evening. And good to see you in the house. We'll see.